Let's read what it says. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto them, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which was leaning on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad throughout all the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus saith not unto him that he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That's the end of the Gospel of John. That's the way it ends. We break into the story, and it's a little bit too long to read the whole thing in church, but you might want to go home and read it. It's after the Lord Jesus had ascended from the dead. This is the third time that he has appeared to all of his disciples. He told them to go to Galilee. Peter decided he'd go back to his old ways and decided to go fishing. And as they fished, they fished, they fished, they fished all night. You got to understand, these guys are not fishing with a pole and a rod and a fly. They're dragging nets through the sea. They know how to do this. They're experts at it. They've earned their living all their lives doing it. And yet they had tried and tried and tried all night and caught absolutely nothing. And it's just a bust. And yet, about daylight, when daylight first broke over the Sea of Galilee, they looked and there was somebody standing on the shore. Somebody with a fire lid and a little grate on top of it. And he was cooking fish and bread on the fire. And they looked and he hollered, Children? Imagine him calling them that. He said, Children, do you have anything? Did you catch anything? And they said, We didn't catch anything. And John said to Peter, It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And it took Peter just a minute to do it. And the Lord said, Cast your net into the water. Well, Lord, we've tried. Cast your net into the water. They got 153 fish when they cast the net into the water. And they were so big and it was so heavy that they were nearly to pull the ship down. And it was hard to go in. But Peter, once he realized that it was Jesus, once he understood that it was the Lord, he grabbed his fisherman's coat. He was naked. They were out there. They were all family men, and they were out there in the middle of the night in the dark, and the waves coming over him, and he was naked, and he grabbed his fisherman's coat and put on him and could not wait for the ship to get to shore. He leaped into the water, swam and walked and came out to get to Jesus. He was so eager to see the Lord. And he wasn't, I don't think, prepared for what came next. Aren't you glad that God will give you a second chance? Amen. Has God ever given anybody here a second chance? Amen. Have you ever failed God since you got saved? And then you went to God and you begged him and you pled with him and he forgave you and took you back and let his spirit come to you? I think that's probably 100% of the people have had that experience. And when you fail, you feel so bad. You just hate yourself so much for it that you almost feel like it's hopeless. You feel like there's nothing could be. And yet the Lord, in his wisdom and in his love, will come to you and draw you to him. And Peter is talking to the Lord. Oh, how he must have been happy. But how ashamed he must have been. How he wept the night he discovered that he had failed God and denied the Christ three times. And the Lord speaks to him in front of the other disciples and gives him a chance to rectify what he had done that was wrong. Three times, Peter denied that he knew Jesus. And the third time, he did it with cursing and violence. He just was so outdone, you know, and so afraid. And yet Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And a third time he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." And then he told him, and nobody likes this conversation. Nobody wants to have this conversation. But Jesus started talking to him about him dying. Now, it's 34 years later that he actually does die, by the way. But he starts talking to him about his death. He starts talking to him about the day he will die and the life he will die and that his life will be, he will die a martyr. He will die for the sake of the gospel. And he said, "You, when you were young, you pretty much did what you wanted to do. You girded yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But the day will come that you will stretch forth your hands." And we know that Peter was crucified in Rome and he felt so unworthy to be crucified like his Lord that he asked the tormentors if they would crucify him upside down. And they obliged him. They turned the cross upside down and crucified him upside down. Now, the Lord has been talking to Peter about his death and about his time that he will glorify God in his body. And you say, how can that glorify God, them killing an apostle of the Lord and crucify him upside down? Well, the apostle Paul talked a lot about that kind of stuff. In fact, is he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, whether in life or in death, I want to be able to glorify God. And Peter, many years later, in the end of the New Testament, when he's speaking to the people in 2 Peter, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I'm about to put off this tabernacle. Now, there's some people that don't believe you can live apart from your body, but I'm here to tell you, your spirit can live without your body. But you need to be a living soul, and that means you have a body and a spirit. But what he says is, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ has told me that I'm going to put off this tabernacle, and I'm going to glorify God about it. Well, this is pretty heavy stuff. I mean, I have to talk to people about their death all the time, and we have tears, and we have sorrow, and we have anxiety. And we talk about it, and we think about it, and we get together about it. And as they turn, evidently Christ and Peter have been walking, as they turn, they discover there's somebody else there. There's somebody else going with them. And his name is John. We know John never tells his own name in the book of John. Some people thought, because of what Jesus had said, that John was going to live till Jesus come again. And since John was the last apostle living, that added a lot of credence to that thought, because he was in his 90s. He had been on the Isle of Patmos. He had seen heaven. He had seen the glories of God. But he, the only one of the apostles, died a peaceful death in Ephesus at an old age, up in his 90s. Now, when it's not like John's a stranger. John is the first cousin of Jesus Christ. Their mothers are sisters. Salome and Mary are sisters. But he's also Peter's lifelong friend. They've been fishermen together. They've grown up on the Sea of Galilee together. They know each other together. And Peter looks and he thinks, well, I'm going to have to be crucified. I'm going to be stretched out on a cross. I'm going to die. What about John? He said, well, what about this man? What about him? And the Lord rebukes Peter right then and there. It's not the first time, by the way, that the Lord has rebuked Peter. And he rebukes him right there and he says, listen, if I will that he stand here till I come again, what's it to you? That's the name of the message. If he stands here till I come again, what is it to thee? Now, you know, one of the things, if you read through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and the other guys that are writing are trying to teach us how to live together in the fellowship of Christians, how to live together in this world. And you know some of the things they're against? You wouldn't think you'd have to write this to a church, but they used the term busybodies. How many of us know what a busybody is? How many of us have met a busybody? Well, you haven't met many people if you haven't met a busybody, because they're out there. They want to know all about you. They want to know about your past. They want to know about your intentions. They want to know how much you paid for your car. They want to know where you got that silly looking ugly dress you've got on. They want to know, what did you do, comb your head with an egg beater? There's all kinds of business busybodies out there that want to delve in your business. And people manage to do that. Now, Peter is impetuous. He just says, well, he puts his mouth in operation before he puts his mind in gear. And Peter has a problem with it. And there's one time, you remember that Jesus, this is not the first time that Jesus helped them catch fish, by the way. You remember one night that he came walking and they had toiled all night and could get nothing? Another time, and they pulled it between two ships and took two ships to bring it in. And if you remember, Peter is so dumbfounded by what Jesus has done, he said, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be here. The Lord has to talk to him. He's teaching him. And you all know the story when Jesus was walking on the stormy seas and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. And he leaps out of the ship and he starts walking on the sea. But as he walks the sea, he suddenly looks down and says, oh, ain't that wave something? Look at that wind. Oh, God. And when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink in the water. And then there's this time. Lord, what about John? What about John? And Jesus said, well, what about John? What's it to you if he stands right there till I come again? Oh, if we could learn this lesson in life. You and Eddie Kendall will do well if we take care of ourselves. Amen? I'll do well if I sweep my doorstep. I'll do well if I take care of my life. The scripture said, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. I'll do well to take care of this bird right here. Now, I don't mean I don't need to preach the gospel to people and help people if I can, but I don't need to judge you or to meddle in your life. First of all, I'm not qualified to. I cannot see in your mind. I cannot know your intention. I cannot know what's going on in your mind. But we so often want to meddle. Busybody. Getting into other men's affairs. Let me tell you something. You don't need to know everything in everybody's past. And if you know something about somebody's past, you don't need to tell it. It don't need to be common knowledge. Another generation does not need to be infected with the knowledge of a failure in your life. If somebody's failed, somebody back in life, somebody's had something done, I've had to bite my tongue dozens of times. And I will have to go to the grave carrying knowledge that I have. But the knowledge I have was not given to me for me to use it publicly or to someone else or to tell someone else. It's not my business. I don't need to know everything in your past. God Almighty knows where you came from. He knows what's happened in your life. He knows what's going on in your life. And you've asked Him for forgiveness for your sins. That's all I need to know, that it's under the blood. It's under the blood. A little boy came to me one day, and he committed adultery. And thank God, we prayed him through it. We prayed him through it. His marriage was restored. Everything's hunky-dory. It's wonderful. But he was confessing to me that he committed adultery, and he started with the details. And I said, stop, son. Stop right now. He said, what? I said, I know what adultery is. That's the only word I need to hear. I don't need to know how. I don't need to know a play-by-play of it. I don't need to know anything because you'll only infect my mind with it, and my mind don't need that. I don't need to know the details of your life, and you don't need to be interested in the details of everybody else's past life. My brothers and sisters, don't be a busybody. And us preachers and religious people, we don't need to judge what God will bless us with here by what somebody else is doing. We don't need to look at somebody else's ministry and church and say, well, God's doing so and so. Why don't He do that for me? Why don't He do that for me? I don't need to understand why I've had to struggle and Joyce Myers can have a $3 million house. It really is none of my business why or how she has a $3 million house and her children with one just like it beside of it. Do you know what I'm saying? I remember Aunt B coming to me years ago and she said, Eddie, don't try to have mother's ministry. Have your own. She's right. She's right. Have your own. We don't need to judge other people's churches and other people's ministries and other people's lives, but we need to be thankful for what God will let us do and for whom God will save and whom God will send and what God will do. But we do not need to meddle in that. What is it to me where Benny Hinn lives? What is it to me where Oral Roberts' family lives? What is it to me that, why? Because I have plenty to take care of right here and right now, and I'll do well to do it. I don't need to meddle into your family affairs. I don't need to know about your family affairs. And I made myself a promise, and I hope to God I've kept it. If I don't pick up a shoe or something and throw it at me and put me out of your misery. But I do not want to meddle in family affairs and community events in the church house. This is God's house. We come here to worship God. People come here with burdens. If I stand here and look out over this audience, my limited knowledge is limited, but I can see burdens and shadows on people's faces. Some people are burdened because of their health. Some people are burdened because of things in their family. Some people are burdened because of all kinds of things. And some of it they can help and some of it they can't help. But I don't need to judge anybody else's family. You say, well, they come to church with whatever so-and-so yesterday. What is that to you? What is that to you? Well, such and such church is doing this and that. What is that to you? And I have to tell you, I don't have to judge your life as I see it. I don't need to have an opinion about everything. I don't need to voice an opinion about everything. Granny used to say it takes more to keep your tater trap shut than it does to run off at the jib. And she's right. She's right. My brothers and sisters, accept your brothers and sisters as they are. I don't care whether they're educated or uneducated. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what their background is. When people come and they sit with us and we worship with them, accept those people as they are. If people come and pray, accept them and pray for them and love them and take care of them. But you do not have to do that. In fact, three times, Jesus has said to Peter once when they were in the beginning of the ministry, he said, "Follow me." And when Jesus told him just now, "You're going to die for me. You're going to stretch your hands out and another's going to gird thee." When he told him that, and he led him three times before the other disciples acknowledged Christ and not deny him like he had that awful night. You see, when he had done all of that, then Jesus says to him, "Follow me." But when it comes to this thing with John, and he says to John, well, to Peter about John, Peter says, "Well, what about him? What kind of life, how's he going to die? What's he going to do?" Jesus don't tell him anything. But what does he tell him? "If he stands there till I come again, what is that to you?" And then what does he say next? And it becomes real emphatic. Up till now he said, "Follow me." He said, "If he stands there till I come again, what is that to you? Follow thou me." You follow me. You'll do well, my friend, to follow Jesus. You don't have time to take care of Sammy and Sally and Jerry and Sam and Alonzo and whoever. You don't have time to do that. You have time to take care of yourself. You'll do well to take care of yourself. So that's why he says, "You follow me." My friend, that's all he asks us to do. Follow him. I don't have to stand in the presence of God and answer for anybody else. I don't have to answer for Granny Effie or Benny Hinn or any other minister. I have to answer for Eddie. I don't have to answer as a human being for your life. You will stand before God and you will be in the presence of God for yourself. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what the scripture said? And give an account of the deeds that's done in the body. Now I notice, Fern likes to watch Judge Judy. And every once in a while I'm in there when Judge Judy's doing her thing. I hope I never have to appear before her. I hope I never have to appear before her. She's mean. But so many times I notice she's listening to someone testify. And here's someone else over here saying, waving her hand. She'll say, "Put your hand down. It's not your time to speak." Somebody is giving their testimony and somebody else wants to stand there and say something about it. We are like that in life outside of the courtroom. Something's going on. You feel like you've got to voice an opinion about it. You feel like you've got to say something about it. Let me tell you something. Be careful how you speak about someone else. You may have to face it yourself. You may not have walked in their shoes. You may not know what they're doing. Many years ago, we had a distant cousin who was very powerful in the church and in our work, a wonderful woman of God. But when she was young, before she got married, she had the answer to everybody else's youngin' in the church. "Well, I'll tell you one thing, if that was my kid, he wouldn't do that. I'll tell you one thing, my kid wouldn't get away with that in church. I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't do that." I'm telling you. My mother got so tickled, she said, "I know her kids is the honorest kids that ever went through the church. They were into something all the time." And they turned out to be fine. They turned out to be great kids. They turned out to be great people. But she was so sure as a single young woman and just getting married, and she had to criticize everybody else's kids in the church. You better wait till you got some snot-nosed kid of your own. Amen? You better wait till you got some grandkids. You better wait till you got two or three or four kids and then talk about it. Well, you change your tune. You see, it will do a plenty for me to do what? Follow Jesus. I don't have to answer for the Tate family. I don't have to answer for the Odell family. I don't have to answer for the Weiss family. But I do have to answer for old Eddie Kendall. I have to stand before God for me and not anyone else. No matter what happens, my friend, no matter what's going on in life, your whole duty is to follow Jesus. Forget all the other stuff that's going on and follow Jesus. I used to hear the old people say, an eye singular unto God. I know what they meant. You only have room to see Jesus. Paul talked about all the things that went on in the Jewish religion, and you know what he said? But we see Jesus. When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah were there, and angels were ministering, and the glory of God was all around, when it all left, and all the glory left, and all the angels left, and Moses and Elijah left, there was only left what? Jesus only. He was the only one left. My friend, He is the only one. He is the only one that you need to worry about. I don't have to worry about Glenn over here. Glenn take care of worrying for himself. But I do have to worry about me. I do have to worry about me and my relationship with my Lord. So my question today is, all this other stuff going on, what is it to you? That's the words of Jesus. What is it to you, Peter, if John stands there till I come again? Well, what is it to you, what everybody else is doing? You may be so busy trying to fix somebody else that you forget what you need to do for yourself. I'll tell you what, I like to pray for other people. I'm honored to pray for other people, and I do pray for other people. But you know who I have to pray the most for? Old Eddie Kendall. I have to pray, and I have to pray about things that are inside of me. You know what I'm talking about? There's the persona that you see, but then there's the feelings that I have. And some of them ain't good. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you got a completely sanctified spirit. Maybe you never think anything bad. Maybe you never had any bad feelings. Maybe nothing ever crossed your path. You never were jealous. You never were angry. If you are, would you pray for me? Because I don't think the Virgin Mary could do any better than that. My brothers and sisters, what is it to you to be a busybody in other people's business when you need to take care of yourself? Somebody say amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this service today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here to share this wonderful time with your precious people. Father, there's so many sick and so many afflicted and so many needs, and I pray for all those needs. And I pray for this congregation and those who will hear it transcribed. I pray the Spirit of God will bless and will touch, and the anointing of God will be with us. Oh, Jesus, I pray that your presence will invigorate our lives and invigorate this church. And let us, Father, have an eye singular unto you. Let us, God, have an eye where we only see Jesus, where we do not see somebody's denomination or somebody's family or somebody's background, but we only see Jesus, and we only see Jesus to do for them. Father, we ask this, we beg this in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand?